Ever been perplexed? Wondering why things are happening the way they're happening? Ever been discouraged and disappointed because what you thought was going to happen didn't take place? Ever at times been maybe a little envious? Wondering why such good things are happening to someone else and they're not happening to you? Ever had a time where you began to think, well, maybe this doesn't seem fair. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and yet things aren't working out the way I thought they would. Just this past week, I had the opportunity of interacting with a dear brother in Christ and talking about events in life and the confession made that it feels at times like maybe God's punishing. And maybe there's times when you begin to feel that way. That maybe the things are happening to you because God's punishing you for something about you or something you've done. And it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. There's no rhyme or reason to what's taking place. Now that attitude of heart and that struggle of mind is not new. Back in the late 1700s, and I'm sure we can go back a lot further than that, there was coined or preserved in a hymn written at that time the following words related to that perplexity. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. God's promise to work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And yet we go through some very difficult times, disappointments, discouragements, unexpected, devastating things in our lives. Why? What's happening? Well, some people answer the question and say, well, you know, the reason it's like this is because God isn't really running the show. After all, the Bible teaches us this world is in the lap of the evil one. And he's the one fulfilling and accomplishing the things that take place. Others that are a little more biblical in their thinking recognize that there is such a thing as divine providence, wherein the events of life, the hand of God is at work. And yet when you seek to try to account for the disappointments, the calamities, the devastating things that take place, there are some Christian thinkers and leaders who have said, when we look at God's work in the world and His providence, it's like being on a cruise ship. It's all heading from the port to its destination, but there's a lot of movement around on the deck of the ship and within the ship that has nothing to do with God's control, and that's why it happens. But that really doesn't provide a very satisfying answer to the issues that you face and I face when we say, why me? And when we really struggle to have that mind of Job, when everything he had, the precious children, his business, his friends, was stripped from him, and he could say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I fear that far too often in less tragic events, I don't have that on my lips. And what we need to really look at is why are the things happening in your life, in my life, in the nation in which we live, the way they are today? And what significance does it have for each one of us? Why is God doing what he's doing? In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon provides us with that answer in a very deep, profound way. And we have been looking in verses 1 through 14, and we want to look there again today. And I'm going to tell you right up front, we'll probably spend a little more time the next time we're in Ecclesiastes to look at this section. Because understanding what's going on in the world, what's happening in my life, why are things the way they are, is critical in the understanding and the thinking of God's people. What you and I need to recognize is God provides us with a different worldview than what is true of the people of the world. And what we find in the Bible is that God is intimately involved in not just the course of the cruise ship going from port A to its destination, but in reality, every detail of life of each creature that is on this earth. And all events are under his control. Solomon says, beginning in verse 1, that there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. And 28 times he has these 14 couplets to show us all the different extremes of life, to say that they're all part of this appointed time and the season that is for every event under heaven. And then in verse 9 he says, "What profit is there for the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men, which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate," or the Hebrew word is beautiful, "in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all of his labor, it is a gift of God. And I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him." We know that in this book, Solomon's asking a very important fundamental question for every one of us, for the youngest that is here to the oldest, and that is, where will you find fulfillment, meaning, purpose, and satisfaction in life? Where are you going to find a sense of well-being and happiness? And what Solomon has stated as his premise is the fact that there is nothing in the temporal world, there is no activity, there is nothing you can find within this world to give you long-lasting fulfillment, purpose, and satisfaction in life. Oh, you can try all the different things that people have tried before, but the bottom line is they will eventually disappoint you and leave you empty, and you have to move on to something else. After Solomon has stated that reality, he now begins to prove his premise, the development of his theme. And he is looking at different things that individuals give themselves to find that meaning and purpose. And what we have in chapter 3, in the first 8 verses, in this Hebrew poem, is probably the most familiar section of the book of Ecclesiastes. In it, it really serves as a transition. It's transitioning from the idea that one of the reasons you won't find any lasting fulfillment in life is that your life will be disrupted by death. And neither you nor I know the time in which we'll die. But just like there is an appointed time for birth, we wait expectantly for a newborn to come. That newborn will come at the hour, the time that God has determined for that newborn to come. Well, it is also that there is a time to die. And not any one of us know the hour of our death. Now, we can speculate, we can assume, and assumptions are the greatest problem for every one of us. Individuals that were in Wimberley were assuming they were going to have a great time on their holiday vacation. And the next thing they knew, a time to die. Not any one of us know the hour of our death. And for us to presume upon anything beyond the moment is foolishness. And what Solomon is saying here is that as you and I go through life, we need to face reality for what it is. Some of you may not like it, but that doesn't change its reality. No creature can dictate to the Creator what is done. God is the one who has the appointed time for every event under heaven. And He is going to transition into the fact that the way in which you should live life is to recognize what I have now is a gift. This day is a gift. Tomorrow's gone. It's history. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. I don't know what's coming. But I have right now. So spend your day complaining it's too hot or it's too cold, it's too wet or it's too dry, something's just not right. Solomon says if you're being a wise person, you'll rejoice in today, you'll recognize it's a gift of God, and you'll find some satisfaction in the blessings that God gives. Now to drive that home, he is talking about the events that happen in your life. And while you may think, well, I'm the one initiating the things that I'm doing, the reality is, while you make your choices and determine to do something, life is basically a response to and a reaction to the things that come in your life. You can think this is what you're going to do, but you often have to readjust your agenda because there's a bigger picture that is taking place. And Solomon is recognizing that every event under heaven has an hour or a time when it will begin. And every event under heaven has a duration, a season in which it will exist. And it is foolish for us to think that because things are the way they are today, that's how they're going to be tomorrow. The only thing we know is the moment that God has given to us. And so Solomon wants us to recognize that there is a proper way to understand what's happening in our lives and to appreciate why they are taking place the way they are. As we look at this section, what Solomon is causing us to realize is that God is the one who is in charge of the things that are taking place. He has an appointed time for every event under heaven. He said that in verse 1, an appointed time for everything. He says it again in verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He says it again in verse 14. I know that everything God does will remain forever, and there is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked. For what purpose? That men should fear Him. Being a God-fearing individual is not a crutch. It is not a sign of weakness. It is the wisest thing any creature could ever do. And the reality is we have been deluded by sin to think that we're the ones that are in charge of what's going on. When in reality, we're the ones who are being impacted by God. And we may reject it, we may resist it, we may think it's not fair, but the reality is we can't change it. And so the only appropriate response is not to get yourself into a turmoil, not to get all bent out of shape, but to humbly recognize that God has this sovereign right and to bow before Him. You will bow before Him in one way or another in a coming day. God has so worked. Why the events the way they are? That men should fear him. So what does he tell us about our circumstance in life? You'll notice he says in verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? Now again, we have seen this Hebrew word profit. It means advantage or gain or lasting benefit. You and I know that as we are engaged in employment, we get some benefit from it. But the reality is, temporal things are always temporal. And no matter how much you gain, you still have to go through the process all over again. Solomon is saying, wake up. Temporal things are always and only temporal. There is no lasting, eternal benefit from any endeavor that man gives himself to. And for me to try to find my well-being and satisfaction in a temporal endeavor is foolishness, because it won't have permanent results. In addition to that, the circumstance that is true for us, notice he says, the worker from which he toils, or in verse 10 he says, the task which God has given. And in each of these Hebrew word is the same in each of these translations. The basic meaning is a wearisome, toilsome, laborious task. This past week for me physically was hard, in the sense that I don't know how many times when people ask me, how are you doing? My response was, I am tired. I feel worn out. And I don't know how many times I've listened to someone else say the same thing to me. You go through all of your activities each day, and what do they do to you? They tire you out. They wear you out. At times you become so depleted in energy, you think, I just can't go on. It is the task that God has given to us as human beings. You and I need to recognize it is the reality of something that we tend to forget, going back to Genesis chapter 3, called what? The curse. See, the beauty in the garden was, didn't have to pull weeds, didn't have to irrigate, didn't have to try to find how to make things grow better. Perfect environment. And after that original sin, God brought a punishment upon Adam and all of those in Adam. And he said, by the sweat of your brow now, you're going to bring forth the fruit of the ground. And in fact, it'll get harder for you each year you do it. You know why? Because you're going to return to dust. And while you may have the same responsibility when you're 60 that you used to have when you're 20, you don't have the energy at 60 that you used to have when you were 20. It is a laborious task that God has given to mankind. And that's why in the Psalms, when the psalmist recounted, what is it that people brag about? Oh, they brag about their illnesses and their sicknesses. In other words, that's what they're always talking about. And their jobs. Because they think somehow this gives me a sense of meaning and importance. When in reality, it's the constant testimony, you're under the judgment of God. You're under the judgment of God. You're under the judgment of God. That's why you're wearing out. That's why you're getting tired. That's why you keep performing the same task day in, day out, and you got to do it all over again the next day. It is a wearisome, toilsome task that God has given to the sons of men in which to occupy themselves. What you did last week, you're going to start all over again on Monday. You're going to go through life, and boy, when you're young, you're going to have this love. I can't wait until. I want to tell you, I don't say that much anymore. I wish I could have been. I want to go back in time. Or so excited, boy, I can't wait till I can drive. Can't wait till I'm on my own. Can't wait, can't wait. You understand what that means? You got less of life yet to live. It's a vapor. It's just like a puff of smoke. It goes by so quickly. And the problem is, most of us never take the time to think about what do birthdays really mean? They mean you're closer to the end. The wearisome task that God has given to men to occupy themselves. And as you look at the events in life and you say, why is this happening to me? Solomon says, he has made everything beautiful, appropriate in its time. In other words, this working of God is such that there is a beauty, there is a splendor that's associated with thinking about divine providence. Now, you and I talk about things that have aesthetic value, and we often think of works of art. We think of some of the different musical compositions that have been done. Or we could look at our architectural feats. There is also a beauty in seeing an individual that has a skill to perform a given task. We watch somebody do their task in a very capable way and we think, boy, if I had tried to do that same task, it would have been blundered like crazy. Now, sadly, you and I often have the idea of, well, you know, I could make this happen better than this when it comes to the events of life. When in reality, in God's providence, it's happening in a beautiful way. God never misses a beat. See, now, my problem is so often when I struggle with things that are happening, I have the delusion that I'm the center of the universe. And part of that is because I recognize God really is working everything that's for the good of me in my life, isn't it? But that's true of every one of His children. At the same time, He is making sure that evil is suppressed. At the same time, He is making sure that everything is moving forward to His appointed end. And God never has to backtrack and do something over again. When you start thinking about the providence of God and the events that take place, there is a splendor, there is a beauty, there is an intricacy in the work of God when you think about the events that take place in life. And God makes everything beautiful or appropriate for its time. In one of the commentaries that I have by a man named Leupold, he says, the beauty consists in this, that what is not done sooner or later than it ought to be, but so as to connect itself as a constituent part of the whole of God's plan. Now, Paul could describe it like this when he said concerning the coming of Christ, in the fullness of time. Now, remember that image. It's the hourglass. And it's when all the grains of sand had fallen out of the top part of it down into the bottom. In other words, time's up. It's the appropriate time for God to send forth His Son, to be born under a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we as Gentiles as well might receive the adoption of sons that was proclaimed by God from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that marvelous? But it isn't just with the coming of Christ. You know, we look at the book of Esther, and you understand that the book of Esther is a book that recounts the providence of God. There was an enemy that wanted to destroy the Jews. His name was Haman. And what do we find? God had an answer for Haman. And you know what it was? The winner of a beauty contest. Ahasuerus, that you and I remember by her Gentile name, Esther. What you find is that this woman was formed in the womb to be a beautiful individual. And in that formation, when the time was right, the lustful desires of Ahasuerus, I used the wrong name for her, that's all right, but the king, was upset with his queen, so he got rid of her. But then a few months later, he thought, I need a replacement. And so his counselor said, well, we know what's most important to him. We'll have a beauty contest. And he can choose the prettiest of all the possible ladies to be his queen. Guess who wins? And so when Haman says, I'm going to destroy all the Jews, guess who the queen is at that time? A Jewish woman by the name of Esther. That's how it's working in your life as well. God is not a reactive administrator. So often something happens to us and we try to think, what are we going to do to take care of this problem? The reality is God has done things so beautifully, so spectacularly, so appropriately, that when the hour of need comes, the answer is already there. He's made everything appropriate for its time. Why are the events coming to pass in your life the way they are coming to pass at that time? Because whom the Lord loves, He is working in a way to conform them to the image of Christ and to accomplish what is for the best good of every one of His children. Isn't that marvelous? Another commentary written by a Dallas Seminary professor said, the harmony of purpose and the beneficial supremacy of the control pervade all issues of life to such an extent that they rightly challenge our admiration. If you and I would just be still and remember that He is God. And when that sun came up today, it came up because He ordained it. And the events that happened all around this globe in every instance are taking place because it has come from His hand to accomplish His purpose. It is something to cause us to stand back in wonder. Why are these events happening the way they are today? Because as God says, as I have planned it, so I will do it. You can't take away from it, and you can't add to it. What He has determined is what will take place. When we look at this control of God in all things and this harmonious working, we see His providential hand. Look with me at just a few verses in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, first in chapter 25. Isaiah says, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You and I will give thanks to Your name. For You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For You have made a city into a heap and a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify You. God has made everything appropriate for His time, and He has so worked. For what reason? That men might fear God. And when we look at current events and things that have happened, how God sobers up people in the world with some of the realities that take place. And notice through Isaiah, the Lord says, what is happening are plans that were formed long ago that are now being exercised with perfect faithfulness. In other words, God is doing just what He planned. And part of that plan has to do with the devastations that come to people on the earth. Go with me over, still in Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 44. beginning in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God beside me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now what has he said? He said, you tell me what's going to happen tomorrow. And you be sure you can execute the events that will take place. And when you begin to see on the horizon devastations that come, instead of trembling in fear, what are you to do? Rest in confidence in the one true God, who is the rock, who is the foundation. And you and I need to realize there is no other resource that is sufficient to handle all the vicissitudes of life. Only the Lord God himself. And then over in Isaiah chapter 46. Beginning in verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Just a point of reference here when we start looking at God's providential working and how it affects us as human beings. We need to remember he is dealing with creatures that have rebelled against him. And even those who have been redeemed are sinners that are saved by grace. At times we find emotion that makes it hard for us to come to grips with the calamity that comes to people. And what we need to remember is what Jesus said. These are the forewarnings of what's coming. There wasn't a forewarning at the flood, and yet how much of the earth's population perished? Everyone but 8 people. There wasn't a forewarning of a coming judgment to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but they were all destroyed. So remember your real situation before God. And if you get what you deserve, guess what that is? Judgment. And God says, remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east and a man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Just some important ideas as we wrap up our study for this morning. The first is, whatever events take place today, there's only one reason they take place. As I have planned it, so I will do it. And the second thing for us to recognize is, like it said in that hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. Even in the times of difficulty and devastation, grace is at work, and God is still accomplishing what is for the best good of his people. So Cowper in this hymn said next, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. You and I can trust our God even in the midst of real difficulties in life. And what he has purposed is what is coming to pass. In that hymn, Sola Dea Gloria, the fourth verse says, all things in my fleeting life, by order from your throne, are sent in love and sovereign grace to purify your own. Your people will all sing to you for all your mercies shown. In summary, I love this quote by Leupold. God rules with sovereign will and wisdom. Man cannot learn to surrender to a guidance that will prevail, whether man consents or not, which is yet a guidance which can in every case be absolutely trusted. You're not going to figure it out. I'm not going to figure it out. But the point is, the King of Glory has his purpose firmly in place with everything he's done. And that is that from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, all creation will give glory to God. And the sub-purpose that affects you and me as his children is that he is working all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Thanks be to God that he has not designed for us to find satisfaction and fulfillment in the temporal things of life, but rather to know that what yet awaits is a glorious eternity that we cannot even begin to fathom. The riches of what God has prepared for those who love him. And my real concern for each one who is here and for others who hear this, that you don't judge the Lord by feeble sense, that you don't become arrogant in your own way of looking at life, but you genuinely submit to a God of glory who is worthy of all honor and all praise, and who can be trusted in every event of life. And he has shown us the greatness of his compassion by giving what is most precious to him, his only begotten Son, as a sacrifice for sin, so that all who trust in him will never experience the wrath of Almighty God. Thanks be to him for so great a salvation. Let's pray.